we're going to come to the Word of God together. And we're turning again to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll read the chapter again together as we have done over the past couple of weeks as we've started this study. We'll be breaking into the chapter this evening at verse 5. But we'll read the chapter together. So 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 1. And the Word of God says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter, and we do know God will bless his word to our hearts again this evening. Now, over the past 2 weeks, as we have begun this study and this series that we're looking at in 1 John, we've looked at the characteristics of Christ, which the Apostle John has laid down in those opening four verses. John, remember, has been demonstrating these fundamental truths to third generation Christians, and he's been speaking and highlighting the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason he was doing that was because there's a background to the letter here, and it's a background which relates to false teachers who had been impacting the New Testament church in the days as John looks around him. John's in the latter years of his life, and he is seeing these problems with false teaching. So he wants to reaffirm the fundamentals about Christ. So he outlined in the opening verses the eternality of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ, and the fellowship of Christ. And we looked at those things over the past 2 weeks. And then we finished last week by looking at verse 4. And in verse 4 it says, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So their joy might be full. They would be encouraged to be joyful because of who Christ is, because of what Christ had done. And we thought about the joy of the Christian and how that joy that we can have. It's a joy that can only be found in Christ alone. And whenever difficulties come, whenever circumstances cause problems or life even seems dark, and we don't know what to do, we can rest in him because our joy is wrapped up in him. He is the source of our joy, and nothing can steal that joy. It can be shrouded, it can be covered, but it cannot be stolen. He's the one who is our life, and when we focus upon him, when we rest in Christ, our joy will be full. And we were reminded as well that we need to keep looking to him, keep trusting in him, and keep experiencing his strength in our lives. And as our lives are lived joyfully, we will be depending upon him. We will learn more and more to look for him and to look for his coming. But as John moves on in this letter now, and he's laid that initial foundation, I suppose, about who Christ is, and he's explained that Christ is part of the Godhead, he moves on to the message that Christ declares. And we see that in the opening words of verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. So this is a message that John has heard as one of the apostles many years before. He's heard it and he's learned it in those years whenever he was following Christ, whenever he was with Christ. Many years, of course, have now passed since the crucifixion. And many years have passed since everything that happened around those days, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, the final words that Christ had left with his disciples, and then the Lord Jesus had ascended to his Father. But while many years have passed, and we're a long way down the line here, potentially 60 years after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, to John the Apostle, the last remaining apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the memory of what he heard from Christ was still fresh. It was still something to hold on to. It was still something that was valued. He still believed after all these years, since Christ had gone and Christ had left. John was there when Christ had ascended to heaven. We read about that in Acts chapter 1. It says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So John was there when Christ had ascended to heaven. But before Christ had done that, he had given them commandments. He had left his message for them. And John's writing this letter now, all these years down the line, and all these things that he wants to reaffirm are things that is the message that he had heard of Christ. And that's what he says in verse 5. John MacArthur, the Bible preacher and commentator, writes this. He says, Jesus is the perfect source of revelation regarding the nature and character of God. Jesus is the perfect source of revelation. And so therefore, John here, as he's writing, he says, this is the message which we have heard of him. The message is coming from the source. It's coming from Christ himself. He is the word of life, as we thought about even last week. So if we remember the setting here, we remember the context of where John is writing and why he's writing. He's writing to address false teaching about Christ Jesus. And the message has to be seen in that light. But while he's writing to address false teaching, he's also addressing, and we've looked at that last week, the fellowship that we can have with Christ Jesus. So we also have to see it in that context. We have to understand it in that light as well. And John sets something out here for us in verse 5. He tells us this. He says, God is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Why has John said that now at this point in time? Why so early in the letter is he making this point? Well, I believe he's making this point because as he's been speaking about fellowship with God, and he's been speaking about how to have that fellowship with God, we would then have that fullness of joy in our lives as those who are followers of Christ Jesus. He's now reminding those who the letter was written to, and by extension, because it's the Word of God, he reminds us as the children of God of the importance of basing our fellowship upon God's standard, not upon our standards, not upon what we think or what we say. It has to be based upon the high standard, the perfect standard. And the standard is this, that God is light. And in him was no darkness at all. In this instance here, light, and in many other instances actually in Scripture, light speaks about the holiness of God. It can speak about the perfect purity of God. But it's speaking about God's holiness. You see, there's nothing that can be hidden from the eyes of a holy God. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, we're reminded that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's nothing hidden. It's all exposed in the light. And God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you think about what John has written here, and we can see it against the words in his gospel in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Now remember the context there. Remember that he's just said, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and 16. You come down just three verses. Here's what he says in John 3 and 19. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. John said in John 1 and verse 5, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Literally, the darkness couldn't overcome the light, because darkness can't block out light. If we were to turn out all the lights in here and leave just one of them, darkness couldn't block that light out. Darkness cannot overcome light. So what's John saying here? What's John writing? What is his theme, his message, both in his gospel and here in 1 John in this general letter to believers? He's reminding the believers of the importance of being in the light, of living their lives in the light of the holiness of God. Now, it's not a call to sinless perfection. We know we can't attain to that. It's not possible in the flesh for us to live that sinlessly perfect life. What John's calling for here is for us to live our lives in the light of being sanctified before God. Striving for sanctified living. Striving for that move towards God and that move away from the old nature and moving to live in the light. It's a message of challenge to these believers that he's writing to, given that he's writing to believers. It's like those who claim to have fellowship with God. He's saying to them, examine yourselves. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So examine yourselves in the light. He's saying to them, you need to stack or look at your life and see, does your life stack up against God's standard of living in the light? And that's what I want us to look at this evening as we move through this next section. And we won't get it finished tonight, but I trust we'll get it finished next week. But two things I want us to notice tonight. I want you to see, first of all, that there's a question here whether we want to be in light or darkness. Light or darkness. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now there's a theme that runs through this whole section. There's three occasions here that we see where John refers to the light and living in the light and the declarations that are made. And these three occasions that John refers to, there's a primary evidence of our walk. A primary evidence of whether we're walking in the light. And here's what it is. That we speak the truth. I want you to notice that. He says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So there's a consistent theme. And the theme is based around the truth. Now notice what the claim is that's made first of all. We say that we have fellowship with him. If we say, verse 6, that we have fellowship with him. Charles Swindoll says this. He says, the problem throughout these verses is a contradiction between a believer's profession of faith and their lifestyle. That contradiction is there. That's what people are, or that's what John's talking about here as he's writing to these people. And really the point is this, the essence or the evidence of our testimony is that what we say and what we do measure up. And they measure up in the light, not in the dark. They measure up according to God's standard. If God is light, and we're here tonight and we've trusted in Christ, we've experienced the wonder of his light because the light of the glorious gospel is shed abroad in our hearts. We're trusting in Christ. We're redeemed people. So we're those who know the light. But the point that John was making here was this. Are we living as those who are in the light? Or are we simply just speaking the words? Are we just ticking the box? Are we just going through the motions? It was a call, and it is a call for us this evening. It was a call then for the church, as John wrote to them generally, to examine themselves. To ask the question, what sin is in our lives? What sin do we condone in our lives? What sin are we prepared to accept in our lives?
What is it that can rise up within our hearts, within our lives, that causes us as individuals, that causes any believer to be in a place where we would walk in darkness? Because John's writing to believers here. Is it pride in our lives? Are we proud? Do we live before others in a way which appears to be above reproach, and we have that great talk, and to many others we look like we're doing the right thing. We're what the world would call good living. And people that we work with and people that we know who aren't Christians, they would say, oh, they're good living. But secretly, within our hearts, maybe we're like the Pharisee who thanked God that he wasn't like everybody else. Is it pride? Is that the thing that we're prepared to condone in our lives? Is it anger? Is it a critical spirit? Are we quick to find fault in other people, but then present ourselves to those that we want to impress, or those who we're talking to at any particular time as not like that at all? We're very caring and we're very considerate and we're very interested. But behind the scenes, we're angry. Behind the scenes, we're critical. Maybe it's more again. Maybe we have something that we actually have to hide in the dark, as it were. Could be something like that. Something carnal. Something sinful that we wouldn't want anyone else to know about. See, there's a problem today in society, and the problem was the same whenever John was writing this letter. How sin was perceived by individuals, or how sin is categorized. Very often today, people say, well, I do this or I do that, or I act in a certain way because of this, that, or the other. How we were treated by others. How we were treated in school. How we were treated as children. And then, instead of it being anger, or instead of it being critical spirit, or instead of it being this, that, or the other, we just call it a character flaw. It's a thing that we could do better. And one writer puts it like this: the victim mentality reigns supreme as popular culture comforts itself in affirming that people are basically good. Whatever may be wrong is not really wrong. They reclassify serious issues as illness, try to cure them with human wisdom. Because that fails to deal with the root, which is sin, it just goes from bad to worse. You know, there's a suggestion that as John was writing this letter, in these opening verses, he may have been speaking to people who were living on a false profession. And that might be the case. But whether he was or whether he wasn't, there's a principle that stands here. What is our walk with the Lord? What is it really like? Are there parts of it that we couldn't really call it a walk with the Lord because it's in darkness? Or are we seeking to bring it all out into the light? The word that's translated as walk in this verse, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and then in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, that word is a Greek word, it's the word peripateo. And the literal picture of the word is to walk around, or figuratively it means how we regulate our life. So what John is saying here is, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but our life is in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if our life is in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We're saved here tonight. Our lives are Christ's. They're his. They're not ours. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And we can say that we're Christ's. And we can rely on that time in our lives when we trusted in Christ. And perhaps we have had a good testimony, but maybe maybe we have this public image of having a great testimony. But when we scratch beneath the surface, maybe our lives just don't stack up the way they should. Do our lives stack up? Because if our life doesn't, even in our private lives, there's a problem. It's in the dark. It's in the darkness. Maybe our actions publicly and our words don't align. And the biblical principle is this: we might be saved, but we're not walking in fellowship with him. Do you see what it says in verse 7? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's not one with another as in us fellowshipping with each other. That's talking about, put it in the context of verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We only have genuine fellowship with the Lord if we're in the same place as he is. If we're walking in the light, if we're living in obedience to him. Otherwise, we're saved, but we're cold. That's the reality of what this is saying here. It means we're cold. It means we're backslidden. Because if we're not walking in the light as he is in the light, if our lives don't measure up in that standard, then we're not in fellowship. Because two can't walk together unless they be agreed. Dwight Pentecost illustrates it like this. He says, the one who sits behind the wheel of a getaway car is as much a bank robber as the partner inside the bank holding the gun. Adam sinned and ran to hide. Where did Adam hide? He hid in the shadows. He went into the darker place. And God came to fellowship with Adam. God didn't go down into the shadows to fellowship with Adam. God called from where he was in the light, and God said, where art thou? And God stood in the light. And fellowship between Adam and God was not restored until God had slain the animal, covered Adam's nakedness with the skin, thereby covering his sin with the blood. Do you see the picture as it develops here? Because John goes on in verse 7 and he describes something. He says, our fellowship with God is only possible when we're in the light. And how do we be in the light? We come to God through Christ. We come through the cleansing work of Christ. This is where our redemption has been worked out. This is where we're coming. We're covered by the precious blood. And there is this reality that there are times when we fail. And there are times when we fall. There are times when we sin and we let the Lord down. And we all do that. We all let the Lord down. And we have to come to the Lord. And we have to seek, as it were, that fresh cleansing. We have to come back into the light. We come back where he is so that we can have that fellowship with him. We are those who know the light of the world. It's Christ who said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And this is the only ground that we can stand upon. We can't stand upon our own merits. We can't stand upon our own ideas. We can't hide in the shadows and hope that God will miss our condition, because God is light. All things are open to him. His light reaches into the darkest corners of our lives. His light reaches into the place that no one else can see. The place that no one else can find. The place that no one else can reach. And his light uncovers everything. Everything that we've been hiding. As God's people, we need to live in the light in order that we will have that genuine, ongoing fellowship with Christ. In order that we will be those who know that we are walking with him as we ought to be, striving more and more to be like him. It's in when we walk in the light that we have fellowship one with another. That's what John says here. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, that's what the Word of God is teaching. So the first question is this for us. Are we in light or darkness? The second thing that we notice tonight is this. There's truth or there's deception. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in verse 6, as we've looked at, we see that if we walk in darkness, We don't do the truth. That's what it says in verse 6, isn't it? If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But now in verse 8, we see that this goes beyond darkness. Because this is really what John's doing here, is showing us a process. This is the next step of resistance to the truth. Because this is beyond, in a sense, the darkness. Now, this is deception. We're deceiving ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The light exposes what we are. But John says there are those who deny it. Those who resist it. Those who deceive themselves. Because when the light shines into those recesses, into those corners, into those dark places, but we want to hold on to those things, whatever they might be. So we hold on tight and we say, no, no. No, no. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deny it. We might wonder how this could be so. How could someone deny their sin whenever God exposes it to them or whenever God shows it to them? How could somebody deny it? And the Bible gives us an example of a man. Over in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. We read there about the young ruler, the rich young ruler. He's come to the Lord Jesus. He's come asking the right question. He's come looking for the right thing. He's looking to be ready for eternity. And Jesus knows his heart. Jesus directs this young man to the commandments. Now we know that the commandments are a measure that no man can measure up to. We can't attain them. And what Jesus is doing is he's directing this young man to the commandments as he's saying that you need to keep these. That's how you personally can be ready. But of course Jesus knows that he can't keep them. But the young man says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Nothing, or what lack I yet? All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? A measure that no man can attain to. And this man says, but I haven't broken them. What's he saying? He's saying he has no sin. All these things I've kept from my youth up. It's the same today. People can't see their need of cleansing because society has whitewashed sin. It's called the different things. Sin is now known in the world as a personal choice or an acceptable choice. But as John writes to the New Testament churches here, and let's look at this verse, and we see it in the perspective that it's in, but let's look at it from our own perspective. If we ask ourselves this question, where it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How conscious are we of our own sin? How conscious are we of those times when we feel the Lord? How many times whenever we feel the Lord, do we make excuses? We excuse it in ourselves. We can always find a reason why. We can always brush it aside. But if someone else did the same thing, we might be very quick to point it out. The story is told about a man who prided himself on his morality and how he lived his life. And his assessment of himself was that he was pretty good on the whole. He said, sometimes I get mad. We all get mad, don't we? He says, sometimes I speak unnecessary words, but who doesn't? He says, besides, even when I speak unnecessary words, I'm honest in those words. He says, I give a good deal to the poor. I've never been drunk in my life. Well, this man who had this high opinion of himself, he hired a Christian friend to build a fence for him around part of his farm. And when he came later to check up on the fence, the friend replied to him and he says, I can't say that the fence is strong all round. He says, it's an average fence. Some parts are weak, other parts are extra strong. I've left the odd gap, but on both sides of the gap, I've double railed it to make sure it was strong in those places. And I would say that the cattle will find it acceptable, even though it's not perfect in every part. And the farmer angrily replied, and he said, you've built me a fence with weak places and gaps. You may as well have built me no fence at all, because either the fence is perfect or it's worthless. And the man replied to him, he says, I used to think so. But I hear you talking so much about how your average standard is good enough with the Lord, and I thought we might try it with a cattle. And that's really what it comes down to. The point is this, If we dampen down our standards to comply with what we feel, if we dampen down our standards to fit in with what perhaps is our besetting sin, we're preparing the way to say, look, I know that I have this, but my own effort's good enough and those other things don't matter. In essence, what you're doing is you're saying that sin won't keep me out of heaven. We're deceiving ourselves if we think we can get away with rationalizing our sin. That's what John's talking about here. Remember the Pharisee in the synagogue? He stood there and he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, the man who's standing there in the synagogue with him. And he's judging him. And he's measuring himself up against the person beside him, convinced that an outward appearance made him better even than those who he worshipped alongside. And in doing so, he was denying his own sin. Can we be guilty of that sometimes? Measuring ourselves against the people who we meet with. Measuring ourselves against others. Considering ourselves better than others, perhaps even within the fellowship. And yet the reality is we all fall short of God's standard. And that's why we're instructed here in verse 9. This verse is often used as a gospel verse, but contextually it's for professing believers. This reminder that we all need the fresh cleansing. We all need to bring these things to the Lord if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, maybe you're here tonight because it's what you do. You're here tonight because you come to the midweek meeting. But really, pride is rising in your heart. I don't know. Maybe you compare yourself to others. Maybe you think you measure higher than them and you think that's sufficient. Well, I want, and this is a hard message to preach, by the way, but I want to say this as graciously as I can. If that's what you're doing tonight, you're measuring yourself using the wrong standard. Measuring yourself using the wrong measuring stick. Because we need to see ourselves not against others, not against our own opinions, but against God's standard. That's the standard that matters. As believers, when we come together, and shortly we'll be coming to a season of prayer, and we need to come even into that place of prayer, coming together to fellowship together around the throne of grace, we need to come with what the Bible describes as clean hands and a pure heart. We need to come holding ourselves accountable to the holy standard of God. And to measure up to His holy standard, we need the continual cleansing so that we can enter His presence in the way that He would require. Do you get that? The way that He requires. See, we're all fallen creatures in a sinful world. We're all fallen creatures who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And for all of us, sin should not be a habit. There should not be that pattern of consistent sin in our lives. Sin should be the exception for us as we strive to live for Him. And yes, we will fail and yes, we'll fall. But the reality of it is that we should be striving to live in the light. We have to measure ourselves against the standard of the one who is light. The one who's life and the one who's truth. In John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about how that can be seen even for us as believers. We think about that in the gospel. But whenever you consider what John has written here, and we think about the promises that there are. The Lord Jesus Christ said, He's the way. Well, what's the way? The way is the way that we should walk. So how do we walk? Well, we walk in Him. Do we walk in Him in darkness? No, we walk in light. That's what it says here. We walk in the light. We don't walk in darkness. We walk in the way. He's the truth. Not what he said. I am the way. I am the truth. The truth is the standard against which we measure ourselves. He's the one who provides the only way that we can measure ourselves to the standard that we ought to be, because we come through the precious blood of his cross. But it's our responsibility to keep short accounts with him. It's our responsibility to come to him when we fail and when we fall. It's our responsibility to come and to confess our sins and to seek that fresh cleansing from our unrighteousness. And it's only when we come his way, it's only when we come in this condition, it's only when we come as those who are walking in the light as we ought to be, that we will not only have fellowship with him, one with another, but we will have fellowship with each other, one with another. And we will know the joy of his fellowship as we come together. And it's only when we're in that place that our prayers will really be heard. It's only when we're in that place that unity will truly be known in the local church. Are we walking in darkness, or are we walking in light? Are we living in truth, or are we deceiving ourselves? Those are the questions that we have to ask ourselves. And those are questions that we have to ask ourselves consistently. It's not something that we think to ourselves, well, do you know what? I wonder how I am now and then forget about it for the next 6 months. It's not like we can come, as it is in the Roman Catholic system, where you can stack up a list of things and then you can just go and meet the priest and have confession. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a pattern of living in the light. A pattern of living according to the truth of the Word of God. That's what the Word of God requires of the people of God. And that's what we ought to be striving for as we seek to see God work in this place. That we would seek to be those who measure up to his standard, so that our God would be glorified in our lives for the glory of his holy name. Not because of us, but all for him.